The reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, and it's chapter 5 and verse 17, and it's on page 1032, that's 1032 of the Church Bibles. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If I turn it on, sorry. I wonder, have you ever been involved in helping someone to discover Jesus Christ in their lives? Have you ever been involved in bringing someone to faith? Often there are quite a number of different people and different incidents that help people on their journey. But it's really exciting to know that maybe you might have been part of that. Perhaps you've had the privilege of inviting someone to an Alpha course, or you've helped someone in some way to make a difference in their lives, a difference that's not just for now, but a difference that's for eternity. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That you could do that. And so today you might be thanking God. Perhaps you might have something in your mind that was a time when I helped. Or maybe you're thinking, gosh, I wish I could do that. You know, I wish I could be part of bringing someone to faith. Well, we're going to have a look at Luke 5. And that Bill has just read for us. And I've preached on this passage before, and I've looked at the attitudes of the Pharisees in the passage. I've looked at the attitude of the man on the stretcher and how he's forgiven, what that meant to him. And I've looked at Jesus' actions at different times in different talks. But today, I'd like to look just at the men who are carrying the mat, the men who are carrying the stretcher. Let's imagine the process in how they got to that amazing incident where they break open the roof and the man comes down in front of Jesus. I think that's such an amazing story this is. Can you imagine what that was like? And here's Jesus, you know, the biggest celebrity in the whole of Palestine, and they've broken open the roof and they've stopped him speaking and this man comes down. I think it's just a hilarious picture, really, in this story. And I imagine it perhaps coming up, a group of friends are perhaps having a drink and they're talking together, and one of them says, you know, have you heard about this new miracle worker, Jesus? Could it really be true? And then another one says, well, a friend of mine was there when he healed a blind man, and he says it was amazing. And then another one says, well, wouldn't it be great if we could get Jesus to come and heal our friend Aaron, who's paralyzed and on a stretcher? How could we get him to come? And then one of the others says, well, why don't we take him to Jesus? Do you think we could find Jesus and get through the crowd and take him? And then I think it would have entered their minds, well, if he isn't healed, that could be really disappointing for the man, couldn't it? Aaron is taken there, he's not healed. You know, that would be pretty disappointing. Perhaps it's better not to mention it to him. Well, they both make the effort and they take the risk of disappointing the man on the stretcher. They take a risk of the embarrassment if this doesn't work out, or if Jesus doesn't heal him. And you know, bringing people to Jesus involves a risk. It involves effort, first of all, and then the risk of embarrassment, of rejection, if someone rejects us, or disappointment for us too. There is a cost to doing this. Well, they get the man on the stretcher and they take him up on the roof, and because they can't get there because of the massive crowds. That was the first thing when they arrived, they couldn't get through the crowds. So they take him on the roof, and I guess probably they're hoping that there'll be some sort of internal staircase or a window or something, a hatch they can let him through. But there isn't anything, so they then think, well, we've come so far, he's going to be really disappointed if we just go back now. Well, let's rip a hole in the roof. So they rip off, this tiles flying everywhere and bits of dust falling down on top of Jesus. And then they let him down through the roof. And it says that all the Pharisees and the rulers of the land were there standing around Jesus, and there were the disciples, and then the room was packed with people. Must have been quite a big room. Can you imagine the sort of cold sweat that they must have felt as they let him down and wondered what was going to happen? Would he be healed? And I shouldn't think the owner of the house was very pleased either. They just ripped a hole in his roof. So I bet Jesus laughed. I mean, it's a really funny picture, isn't it, really, as he came down. But why did they risk so much? Well, I suppose they had faith that Jesus would do something. But more than that, they had love for that man. It was the love that overcame their sense of risk and the embarrassment and disappointment if it doesn't work out. It was because they loved that man and they could see that if this changed his life, it would be such an amazing change that it made it worth it. You know, he'd no longer be paralyzed and unable to do anything, but he'd be walking about and his life would be transformed. And they loved him. And so they risked it, interrupting, you know, the greatest preacher in history, really, in order to get this to happen. And you might be thinking, well, I can see that, you know, in that case, it was worth all the effort and worth all the embarrassment. You know, if I knew a friend was paralyzed and I could take him somewhere to get him healed, you know, I'd risk anything for that. It'd be worth it, wouldn't it? But notice in this passage, there are two healings that go on to this man. Because Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, get up and walk. Verse 25 in the passage, Luke 5. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. What a moment that must have been. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things today. So his sins are forgiven, and his body is healed. But which is the biggest miracle that day? That's the question. Which was the biggest miracle? His sins forgiven or his body healed? Well, the fact that his body was healed was amazing. But no doubt, as he walked around Palestine, he would have got ill again. He would have caught stuff and been ill. And then in time, he would have got old and he would have got stiff. And he would have died, because that's what everybody does. But the healing of his heart, the release of his heart, that was for eternity. Because on that day he met Jesus, and a change happened in him that would mean that he would have eternal life. You see, this life here, our healing here, is just a blip compared to the eternity with God in heaven that is available for us. Worshipping God in heaven. Psalm 16:11, it's a verse I often use in funeral services, is this: God will show us the path of life. In his presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand, there is pleasure forevermore. Do you know, if you're a Christian today, that is for you. You will have pleasure forevermore. You will worship the Lord forevermore in heaven. It will be amazing, beyond anything that we can imagine in our lives here. What a prize that is as a Christian. As we know Jesus Christ, he's forgiven us our sins, and we can know that. If you don't know that today, then do talk to me or talk to Alex afterwards, or come forward and talk to the prayer team, because we'd love you to know that total forgiveness and the heavenly experience that comes from that, which is eternal, it's forever. And you know, it's love that drives us to speak to our friends about these things. It's a love that forces us really out into the world to serve, to pour out our lives so that people ask questions about what it is that we believe. And if we lack urgency in talking about our faith, what we need to pray for is more love for those around us. That God gives us a love that's deep. So the person in the next desk in your office, we're called to love them. The mum that you meet for coffee during the week, or the neighbour in your street who you stop and talk to, or the person who you see on the dog walk that you meet in the park. We need to love these people. They need to hear, because we have riches to share. And we do lots of great things where people can meet. That's perhaps a mark of us as a church, really, the Friday Cafe. Every Friday morning, it's packed in here and in there with buzz of people, Christians and those who haven't found faith yet as well, mixing up together. Strictly Come Ladies, again, it's about half and half. Those who believe and those who don't yet believe. The over 50s, they're off to Bournemouth tomorrow on the bus. What a great chance for a conversation on the bus to Bournemouth. They're great places to meet people and to make friends. And a person may come then to the Friday Cafe on a Friday morning and not be lonely and make friends. But you know there is more for them. Because you see, if they don't know God, then they carry within them the biggest loneliness the world could afford. Because if God is everything that is good and is loving and is amazing, then if they don't know that God, there will be an inner loneliness in their hearts. They may not know it, but there's something missing. St. Augustine wrote this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, but our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." That's the inner loneliness when we're without God. Maybe you don't really know if you know God this morning. Do have a chat with me or with Alex. If God is God, if God is ultimate love, then not knowing him is ultimate loneliness. And love requires us to tell people. So how do we do that? That's the big question, isn't it? We all know we need to do it. We all long to do it. But how do we do it? Well, the whole point of God's people is to bring people to know Jesus. That's what all of this is for. But we're not all evangelists. We have different gifts. Can you pop my slide up? Thank you. Paul says this in Ephesians: "But to each one of us," notice that's not to leaders, that's to each one of us, every one of us, "grace has been given us as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we're not all evangelists, but we all have one of these five giftings. So we've got prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and apostles. So which are you? Do you know? How many people know what they are? Put your hand up if you know what you are. Well, quite a few, but quite a few don't. So we're going to see if we can work it out. There's actually questionnaires at the back that you can fill in. There's about 50 questions, and you just fill it in really quickly, and then you do a kind of complicated calculation on the back page, and it'll tell you whether you're a prophet, evangelist, pastor, and so on. It's a really interesting little questionnaire to do, and there's also a description of what each of these ministries are. And you know, this is really similar to Myers-Briggs or Belbin or any of these business things that you may have done. We all have a sort of personality type that's at our root. Of course, we're all unique, so this is quite a blunt instrument in some ways. And you may be, say, for example, you're a prophet. You may well have little bits of being a pastor as well. So, you know, there are some sort of blends to the five things, other combinations. And also, we're all responsible for growing into the other gifts. So if you're an evangelist, that's your natural suit. But you can grow to be a pastor as well, and that's how we learn things. But we all have a sort of an inner gifting that God has given us, and his Holy Spirit comes in and multiplies and grows that gifting that we have. So prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles. We need to go with the grain of who we are as we seek to share the gospel with those around us. So let's just think about this for a moment. A prophet. Well, a prophet might pray before going to work for a word from God about those that they're going to meet. And it may be that God just gives them a picture that enables them, as they meet the person in the next desk, enables them to know something that they can use to open a conversation, to engage with the person that day. So that's how a prophet might operate. A pastor's way of engaging might be to listen really, really carefully and empathetically to somebody else. And that's a natural thing for a pastor to do. They're gifted to do that. A teacher will be interested in the world, in history, in politics, in science, and they will engage people in conversation. And teachers are really interesting people. And people will talk, and the gospel can be weaved in and taught as they do so. And evangelists, well, evangelists are just out there already. They're up for it. That's what they do. They network. They love meeting people. But a good one knows how to share the gospel sensitively. And knows it's all about timing, really, evangelism. An apostle's role is to enable everybody else, really, to enable the church, to set up ways for people to use their gifts. They form sort of bridgeheads into new areas of mission. They enable the church to go into new places, and then everybody can use their gifts in those places. They sort of govern and lead, and make sure the church is effective in mission. And it's almost like, as we gather who we are, we work out who we are with each of these giftings, it's almost like we all come along and take hold of the mat that the man is on. And as a church together, we carry the mat to Jesus, each of us using our different gifts to do that. There's a great strength in God's church working together. So we all make the effort, and we all take risks in doing it. The risk of disappointment, embarrassment, of being rejected, of feeling awkward, because we love those to whom we are sharing the gospel. So do you know yourself? Do you know what you are? Can I encourage you? Take a questionnaire. Ask people in your home group what you think you are, and see if you can develop your gifts and press into finding out what you are. One little tip, quite a lot of people, when they first become a Christian, they assume that they're a pastor, because we all know that as Christians we're all supposed to be nice to each other and look after each other. So we tend to assume we tick all the pastor ones because we think, oh, that's what I'm meant to be. So when you go on a bit further in Christian life, you may find that you are a pastor, in which case you will totally be pressing into that and you will have a real gift for it. But you may find, actually, as time goes on, that actually gifts, things like prophecy and evangelism or leadership, being an apostle, will emerge. And so it's good to do the questionnaire sort of a little bit later on. It's not that your core gifting has changed, it's just that it's become clearer as you've grown as a Christian. So learn about your more about your gifting and exercise it. And let's take hold of the mat and let's bring people to Jesus, that their lives can be transformed. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we have met you. Lord, that's making an eternal difference in our lives. That we've known that forgiveness, that healing, that restoration. That we're no longer lonely without you, but fulfilled, and we have that abundant life that comes from knowing you. And Lord, as we know we have that, we long for our friends to know that. Lord, give us courage and give us love that we might share your gospel. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit now to just touch us. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to release our giftings. Help us to know what we are called to be, what we are. And Lord, this week, may we have an opportunity, perhaps to show your love in some way, that we might help in a person's journey to faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.